This is the account of when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. We're going to talk about temptation today. There's so much in this passage that I've decided we're going to stretch it over 2 weeks. We're going to talk next week about some different perspectives on this same passage. Part of the reason is because I didn't want to shortchange what we were going to talk about today. Today we're going to look at some of the personal and individual aspects of temptation and overcoming temptation that we see in this passage. I didn't want to shorten that into just one part of a message because that's such an important aspect of this passage that we needed to spend some time on it. But if you just stop there, if you just look at this as, well, Jesus was really good at battling against temptation, so he's a good example for us to follow, then you miss a lot of what Matthew is doing in this passage where he sets up Jesus as the fulfillment and the one who is going to win the ultimate victory in the gospel by dying on the cross, but also by living this perfect life where he doesn't give in to temptation here. So the cosmic redemptive aspects of this passage, we're saving those for next week, and they're incredible. The ways that Matthew layers this passage in the Old Testament allusions and stories that he brings in to bear on this whole, it's absolutely incredible. So don't miss next week. But this morning, I want to talk about the very elements of temptation and what does it look like when Satan tempts people, and then give you some application about how we can fight against those. I got a call back when I lived in North Carolina. This was just about the time one of our kids was about to be born. I can't remember off the top of my head if it was Thomas or Aaron. One of the two was just about to be born. I mean, just like a week or two away from his due date. I got a call from the wife of one of my best friends from college. And she said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I need your help. Because your friend, my husband, he's moved out. And I don't know what he's going to do. He's so depressed. He's so down on himself right now." And so I listened to the story. I listened to what exactly had happened. My friend in college was a strong believer. He was taking classes to learn how to teach the Bible to people. Thought it was a good chance he was going into ministry or something like that. He met his girlfriend who became his wife while we were still in school together. They got married. Before I finished, he finished up a little bit early so that they could get married. They were in love. They were an incredible couple. He was one of the most disciplined, devoted, spiritual guys that I have known in my whole life. And they got married. They moved away. So I was in their wedding, saw. And I kept up with him, even though we lived a long way apart. You know, we'd call and talk at least a couple times a year. So this was just a complete shock to me. I mean, it's always a shock when you hear news about something like this. But there's some people that it's like extra shocking about because it's the last person you would have ever expected. You might have said, I may have 100 friends that get married and 99 of them may be unfaithful. But this one is the one that never will. But my friend had gotten into a relationship with, he was an elder at his church, and a woman who was a member of their church. Thankfully, the relationship had never gotten physical. He had never committed adultery. But they had an emotional relationship where they would talk online and through text message, and he knew in his heart he knew it was the wrong thing. He knew he wasn't supposed to be doing it. In fact, that's why he felt so bad. That's why he moved out of his house and just got an apartment with a mattress on the floor to sleep in. Because he knew what he was doing was wrong. He resigned his position as elder of the church. And even after all of this, he was still buying prepaid cell phones at the store so he could hide the fact that he was texting this girl he had a relationship with that was not his wife. And I said, how could this guy do that? Of all the people that I knew, he was the one that would never. The reality is that temptation creeps up on us, sneaks up on us, causes us to compromise in the smallest ways at first. And it leads us down a pathway that can destroy our lives and the lives of people that we love. I'm happy to tell you that my friend repented of the sin he was involved in. His marriage was restored. He's now still happily married to his wife, and they have two daughters now. This is a story of God's victory in their lives, but I gave you a view into when the disaster struck, because I want you to see, I want you to realize what can happen when you start letting sin grab a foothold in your life. When you stop fighting against temptation to do things that you know you shouldn't do, but it seems like maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe if I just let this one little thing slide, and then the next time it's just a little bit more, and the next time it's just a little bit more. And before you know it, your whole world is crashing down around you. Jesus' entire world and the entire universe could have crashed down around him in the wilderness that day when he faced Satan. God's entire plan of redeeming the world could have come crashing down had Jesus said yes to one of these things that seems like to us, well, what's the big deal about that? Let's look at the passage. A few different things that I want to show you. In fact, I've got six aspects of temptation that I want to show you. How does Satan tempt people? How does temptation normally work? I've got six things I want to show you as we work through this passage. Here's the first one. Matthew 4, verse 1, then. That's as far as we have to go. Then. See, what do we see about temptation there? What just happened? Jesus was baptized, right? That's what we've been talking about last week. He was baptized. He joined this new disciple group that was being made of John's disciples. The Holy Spirit came down and rested on him, the voice of the Father. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. A huge spiritual experience. This is amazing. Jesus, what Jesus just went through, if there's any time that Jesus should have, you would think, not been vulnerable to temptation, it would have been right after an incredible experience like this, right? But what is the next word? Then. See, here's the first thing we see about temptation is that it often starts at the very beginning. Satan doesn't let up. He continues to bring temptation along whenever he sees an opportunity. There's not a time in your life when you can let your guard down, but here's what I especially want you to know this morning is that it may come at the very beginning of your Christian life. If you are a new Christian today, I want you to understand that Satan is really, really angry about that. He doesn't want you reflecting Christ in the gospel to the world. He wants to bring you back and drag you down in so many different ways. So if you're at a point where God is maybe just beginning to work in your life, I want you to know that you are very likely in a place where Satan and temptation are going to be extra strong for you right now. If God has just done something powerful in your life, if you've just come back from Infuge, if you've just done something, if you've just gone through a period in your life where you're at a spiritual high and you feel like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good right now, you got to be careful because those are the times that Satan may tempt you the most. And here's the application that I have for that. If Satan often starts at the very beginning, then you need to be prepared especially from the start. Ready and understanding that Satan may come and say, hey, just give this a try. What's wrong with this? Did God really say? And we know that those are Satan's tactics that we see elsewhere in Scripture. So let's see. First we see then, we have to be prepared, especially from the start, because Jesus is just starting his public ministry. That's when Satan goes to work. Here's the next thing that we see. He waits for moments of weakness. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we don't know if the devil was physically present in some form. The text doesn't satisfy our curiosity in those ways. We don't know if it was a mental temptation where these thoughts were just brought to Jesus' mind, or if Satan was in some form standing there in front of him. We just don't know. But it does say that Satan was there and that he was actively involved and working in bringing this temptation to Jesus. Wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Satan waits for moments of weakness to tempt us. Now, I just said that Satan tempts us at times that feels like we're strong. But Satan also tempts us at times that we're weak. What does that mean? Satan's ready to tempt us at really any point. But when is temptation most effective oftentimes in our lives? It's the times that we're tired, we're weak, our defenses are down. We feel like, I just don't have the strength to fight against this. I don't have the strength to say no to what Satan is tempting me with. Here's what I want to show you. In order to fight against giving in moments of weakness, we need to cultivate a character that holds on even on the worst days. Let me give you an example of that. When I worked construction, we would work on houses. And the company that I worked for, which was my dad's company in Suffolk, we really prided on ourselves that we were going to do the job right. We were not going to take shortcuts and make, cut corners to make the job easier. We were actually going to make sure the job was done and make sure it was done right. So sometimes in construction, there are shortcuts you can take that nobody would ever know about unless they were to, say, open up the drywall and look inside and see what's actually there. So there, construction, some companies are reputable. Some companies will cut at whatever corner they can get to get the job done quicker and cheaper and make as much money as they can. That makes sense to you. That's not news to you. But we prided ourselves that we were going to do it right. So sometimes I'd be crawling under a house in order to get a house, some supports under a certain section of the house. You're thinking, no, hardly anybody ever climbs down here. And the people that do climb down here, they're not going to be looking at this block that I'm supposed to put in order for this house to be properly structured. So I could get away with not doing this or doing a halfway job on this. But our company said, that's not who we are. We are determined that we are going to do the right job. In fact, a lot of times when we were crawling under houses, it was to fix things that had been done wrong in the first place. So we were fixing it. But here's the thing. Sometimes when you're crawling under houses and it's hot outside and the day is just long and it's 2:30 in the afternoon and you just want to go home and you've crawled through, bugs and, there's puddles under there of disgustingness and I want to get out of here. And it is easy. It would be so easy just to say, I'm done with it. I'm just going to do what I need to get by and get out of here. But because our company had said, we are not going to do that, we just knew that that wasn't an option for us. We said, we are not going to cut corners. We are not going to take the easy way out just to save time and a little bit of effort. We are going to make sure that we do it the right way. Now, most days that just meant doing your job in a good way. But when those days came, when you were tempted to throw in the towel and say, I'm just going to do what I need to get out of here, there was a guard against that because we said the reputation of our company is at stake. So we had to cultivate on the good days a character that said when the bad days come, we are not going to cut corners. We are not going to take the easy way out. We are not going to give in to that temptation. We had to cultivate that on the good days so that when the bad days happen, it was there. And that's exactly what we see in Jesus. Jesus has been preparing his entire life to battle whatever temptation came his way. And now that he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's really hungry. And the temptation to turn stones into bread is there right before him. He could satisfy that hunger in such an easy way. He's out in the wilderness where no one would ever see. And what does he say? How does he answer? Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" He says, no, I'm not taking that shortcut. I am not calling on my divine power in order to save myself from this physical necessity. I'm going to trust that God is going to provide for me. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. That's where the next thing that I want you to see about temptations is that he preys on legitimate needs and desires. Legitimate needs and desires is what Jesus is facing here. He's hungry. He hasn't had food in a long time. That's a legitimate desire, right? Temptation often comes in the form of legitimate desires. You need money to live, to function, to buy a house and a car and gas for that car. You need money. That's a legitimate desire, a legitimate need in your life. But there are all kinds of temptations to take the shortcut and say, I'm going to get money in ways other than what is right or what is legal. We talked about the desire for hunger. What about sexual desire? Legitimate need and desire that God has given us. But one of the strongest temptations that many people face in their lives is sexual desire. Fulfilling that God-given need, desire, in a way that's outside of the ways that God has provided for that desire to be fulfilled. That's what sin is. That's what temptation is. And we need to realize that even though a need and a desire is legitimate, like Jesus' desire for hunger, that doesn't mean that we are free to indulge in that desire anytime we want to. We are still bound by the commands of God in Scripture to follow what he has commanded us to do. So because temptation often comes in the form of legitimate needs and desires, what we need to do is learn to be content with whatever God provides. That's exactly the example we see of Jesus. God provides bread, I'll eat bread. But I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, call on my power. Here's one of the things that you say, well, why would it have been wrong for Jesus to turn stones into bread? I mean, what's the big deal? There's no command in the Old Testament about that, right? You know, the 11th commandment, thou shalt not turn stones into bread. What's the big deal? One of the things that we see about Philippians, in the book of Philippians, when it tells us about Christ's humiliation and his willingness to come to earth and bear the sins of the world, is that it says he did not use his divinity for his own advantage. Let me read it to you exactly. Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, part of Jesus becoming human was, I'm not going to call on all the divine powers that I have to satisfy my desires, my personal desires. I'm going to be content with what God provides. And that's one of the ways that sin and temptation creeps into our lives so often, is that we're not satisfied with what God has provided for us. Oh, I need a little bit more. I need a bigger house, a newer car. I need more money. That becomes for us an idol. We're willing to set aside God's commands and the ways that he has provided for us. Rather than being content with what we have, we are sinning by being idolatrous and going into debt for things that we can't really afford. Temptation is there. We get ourselves into trouble in so many different ways. We need to be content with whatever God provides. It's exactly what Jesus did. Here's the next thing I want you to see about temptation, is that Satan is willing to make you doubt your identity in order to tempt you, make you doubt your identity. What's the question that Satan asks? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Well, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. That's exactly where we left off in chapter 3, right? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. We just heard a voice from heaven that said, Jesus is my Son. And where does Satan attack? If you're the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. The temptation is for him to use his power, but it's even more subtle than that. Satan tempts him to say, show me that you really are the Son of God. Show me that you really are who you said you were going to be. Go ahead and make these stones turn into bread. Very similar to the way that Satan tempted Eve in the garden. See, Satan has two tactics about getting you to question your identity. One is to make you think that you are God and that you have no one else you need to follow, no authority that you need to place yourself under. That's one of the ways that he tempted Eve. He said, why shouldn't you be like God, knowing good from evil? Why not just go ahead and eat the tree that God told you not to? Who's God to tell you that you shouldn't eat of that tree? He tempted Eve to think, you know what? I don't need God's instruction. I don't need God's authority. I can eat of that. I'm perfectly willing and able to make that decision for myself. Thank you very much. So she took and ate. So one temptation that we have is to think of ourselves as above it all, as godlike, able to make our own rules and laws for ourselves. The other is to make you think too little of yourself. That temptation is too strong. I can never get away from it. I can never say no to that. It just, the temptation keeps happening again and again in my life, and I just don't have the strength to say no. Almost as if you're an animal. Almost as if you're just a beast running off of instinct, and you're hungry and you see food there, so you've got to eat it. That's all there is to it. So you either think too much of yourself or too little of yourself. And these are two of the ways that Satan tempts you and grabs a foothold in your life. He either tempts you to think you're godlike or you're beastlike. But here's the reality is that God created us a little lower than the angels. God created mankind, womankind, in a different way than the rest of all creation. He said, you're not God, you are still my creature. But you bear my image in a way that nothing else in all of creation does. So you are higher than the animals, you are lower than God, and that's who you are. You bear the very image of God. God loves you. He is working for you in your life. That is your identity. You are not someone who gets to make your own rules. You are not special. That's a mean thing to say, right? Everybody's special, Brent. Well, everybody is special in some ways. But in this way, you are not special. You are like every other human being who has ever lived. In that, you are not God. And you don't get special exceptions to his rules and laws and what's right and wrong. But you are also not less than who you are. You are able to say no. You are able to follow Christ. You are able to do what God is calling you to do. You don't have to say yes to that temptation, even if it's a temptation that has stalked you for years or for most of your life, and you've given in to it 1,000 times before today, and you say, it feels helpless. It feels like there's no way I can get past this. You need to understand that Satan is assaulting your identity when he tells you that. Say, I am not an animal, Satan. I can say no to this. Jesus said no. Jesus was fully human, and I can say no to this. Satan is going to attack your identity. So in order to battle against that, you need to rest in your identity as God's image bearer. Don't give in to the lies that you are above being called into question or that you are below being able to say no to what Satan is tempting you with. Here's the next one. Satan disguises sin as respectable or excusable. Oh, it's not really that big of a deal. Or maybe it's okay. We've come so far in our society now that we realize that those things that people may have thought were wrong, now we understand that they're really okay. Satan has all kinds of tactics of telling you why your sin is not really that bad. And you can reason yourself, you can tell yourself so many different things to justify and to excuse. In fact, Satan even uses scripture here. The second temptation that he gives Jesus, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, see, there you go again, identity. If you are the Son of God, He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up your hand, lift you up in their hand, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's this temptation? To jump off a building? Are you often tempted to do that? Doesn't seem like much of a temptation, but here's what Satan is tempting him to doing. There are Old Testament promises that the Messiah would not be harmed. Satan is tempting Jesus to make those actual before the time that God was ready to fulfill those promises. It would be like if I were to tell you, I'm going to give you a superhero power for as long as you need until you finally need it. I'm going to give you the power to run really, really fast so that if a mean dog is ever chasing you, you can outrun that mean dog, okay? But I only want you to use it when you actually need it. What's your temptation? Your temptation is to go out that door and test it out ahead of time. Say, I'm going to see if this actually works or not. I'm going to see if what he's telling me was true. Now, you would have good reason to doubt what I'm telling you because obviously I can't do that. But think about if God gave you a promise. He said, I'm going to catch you if you ever stumble so that your foot doesn't strike against a stone. You might be tempted to say, you know, that sounds like a pretty good promise. And I hope it's true when God says it, but you know, I'd kind of like to test it out ahead of time. Let's see if what God told me is really true. You know what that is? It's doubting God's word. It's doubting his goodness, that he's actually going to come through on his promise. It's doubting that he maybe actually has the power to do it. And that's where the power in this temptation is. It's in safety and security of saying, I've got all that behind me. I know I can check that off my list. I can do that, and I'm not harmed by it. One of the ways that we're tempted to test God's promises is when we as believers give in to temptation. We say, well, God told me I can't lose my salvation. I'm secure. I mean, I prayed to receive Christ. I was baptized. I gave my life to him, and my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and all those things are good and true. But here's where the lie comes in. So if I give into this temptation, it's not that big of a deal because God's going to forgive me. And suddenly, we see that temptation to step off the edge of the temple and say, let's see if God's going to catch me. See, there's so many different ways that temptation sneaks up on us and we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal because I'm saved. God's not going to send me to hell. So living a life of holiness is really not all that important for me. And suddenly, sin seems respectable and excusable in so many different ways. So, in order to fight against that, we need to trust God's word and his goodness as a lawgiver. I read a fantastic story yesterday of a friend who walked. This girl walked through a separation and a divorce situation with another friend. It's hard to tell this story in a way that you're going to understand it. But basically, this girl, she understood the Bible. She understood what the Bible taught about marriage, but she also saw her friend and being in an abusive marriage and she was just in a terrible situation, and then a guy came along, not her husband, a guy came along who was showing her love and affection, and she just clung to that. And this girl said, I looked at my friend, and I knew that it was wrong for her to have a relationship with a man who is not her husband. I knew that was wrong. But emotionally, I justified it in so many ways because I said, it's been so long since she's had anyone love her and treat her right. And I finally see her being happy. So she said, I looked in my own mind and I knew in my head, I didn't compromise what I believed about what was right and wrong. But in my own mind and heart, there were so many ways that I could excuse what she was doing. And what I found out was that after a number of months of this, of seeming like she was happy and finally in a good place in her life, was that that sin actually led to disaster for both her and the man she was involved with. And after that was over, I realized that in the moment, it seemed like God's law was restricting me or was restricting her and impeding her joy. And like there was no reason that law should have been there. But after it was over, I realized that God gives us instructions and commands for our own good, for our own benefit, not because he doesn't like us, but because he does, because he loves us and he wants the best for us. And when we try to step outside of those boundaries, it's when we are placing ourselves and others around us in danger. We have to trust God's word and his goodness as a lawgiver, even when we don't understand. God, I don't understand why you commanded us not to do that or to live this way or that. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust that you know better than I do. That's what it means to live in faith. Here's the last one. Satan hides the potential consequences. Here's the last way that he's tempted. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, Jesus resists this temptation because he knows if he does that, then God's plan of redemption is thwarted. If he bows down to Satan, if he sins, then he can't bear the sins of the world. So Jesus resists this, but you notice how Satan attacked. He said, look at all the benefits if you just give into this temptation. Look how great it'll be. You'll rule this entire world, Jesus. No problems at all. See, Satan hides. He sweeps under the rug all of the negative consequences that are going to take place if you fall into that sin. And listen to me, this is one of the most dangerous ways that Satan tempts us, is that he gets us to push to the back of our minds, or maybe not even realize, what the consequences of our sin might be. I'm reading a really great book, I'm most of the way through it right now, by Russell Moore called Tempted and Tried, and he works through this passage and he talks about temptation and how it works out in our lives. And one of the things that he says there is that if you are human, you are only a step away from ruining your life by giving into temptation. The way that they kill cows in order to get meat, the slaughterhouse, the way that they kill them is that they have to make sure the cow is completely happy and relaxed and thinks nothing at all is going on. Because if the cow gets stressed, then it releases hormones or something into the meat, which make the meat not as good. So they have to do everything they can to convince the cow everything is just fine until it's dead. And that's the same thing that Satan does. He works in your life to let you get away with it once, twice, 20 times, so that you're walking along that pathway and say, I've done this before. I'm not going to get caught. Nobody's going to find out. Even if I do, it's not that big of a deal because people have found out before and nothing really happened. And you're walking down that pathway, usually falling farther and farther and farther into sin, feeling like nothing is wrong, nothing's going to happen. And then boom, disaster. Your life is ruined. Judgment has happened. You have fallen. You have stumbled. You have hurt yourself. You have hurt people that you loved, and all in ways that you never meant to, all in ways that you thought would never happen. See, if Jesus had fallen, he could have thwarted God's entire plan. The entire universe could have been harmed. How would God have saved us if Jesus had sinned? It's unfathomable what would have happened. And you know, there are many people that look at you in that same way, that look at me in that same way. Imagine if you or I were to stumble and fall. What disaster could be brought about? because you have given in to that temptation that you thought it started off small. You thought it was no big deal. You justified it. You believe Satan's lies about your identity, that you are either above it or below it. And suddenly, just like my friend's wife was calling up someone on the phone, someone who could possibly help in this situation, because she didn't know who else to turn to. Disaster had struck. Here's the good news, guys. It's that the Bible tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will give you grace to stand up under it when you are tempted. You are able to say no, just like Jesus did. And that's what I want to call you to do today. Recognize Satan's tactics and equip yourself ahead. Stay alert. Dwell on the upcoming disaster. That's the last one. Think about if everything went wrong. If I gave into this temptation, what could possibly happen? And bring that back to your mind again and again and again. You don't think that was on Jesus' mind? If I turn these stones to bread, if I test out my security in God's hand, if I say yes to the kingdoms of this world, what's going to happen? Sure, it may be good for a minute, but the disaster that would follow is not worth it. And here's what I would say to you, because Jesus and his grace and his love is better than whatever sin and temptation that Satan will dangle in front of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for being a Savior to us, a God who would rescue, a God who would, at great cost to yourself, realize that we would be people who would give in to temptation in the garden and in the wilderness and in our lives here, and we would need to be rescued from the penalty of our sin. So God, we don't approach a text like this merely thinking that if we could be strong enough, that everything will be okay, because we know we've already failed. We know we've already given in, and that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven, for redemption to happen, for reconciliation, for human relationships to be restored at times, though not always. So God, what we ask from you today is that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from the evil one. God, in times in our lives that temptation is in front of us, God, help us to see the consequences, the disaster, to realize who we are in you, to rest in Christ, to get our strength from him, not from ourselves, and that you would help us to say no exactly like Jesus did. God, help us to be a people who battle temptation with everything, that we fight against it, that we don't excuse it, we don't marginalize it, minimize, or justify, but that we follow your laws, your commands. God, help us to reflect your holiness and your glory to this world, and guard us from stumbling. And when we do, God, catch us and keep our foot from hitting the rock of disaster. God, we are not worthy, we are not able. We need you, and that's what we proclaim this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.